Thank you, Brother Earl, for that prayer. It's truly a privilege to be here with each one of you this morning and to share what the Lord has been laying on my heart, and hopefully it can be a blessing and a challenge to each one of you as well. It's a special privilege to have my grandma here, especially considering the fact that we just buried Grandpa on Monday. And thank you all for all the prayers for our family and for her and the extended family as we went through that. And as I studied and prepared my heart for this message, there was a lot of mixed emotions off of the topic and the trials that life throws our way. But God's grace is sufficient, and He's been there and will continue to do that throughout eternity. So to start off this morning, I would like to read a little of a story here. So I have a topic that I feel is quite a common topic that we hear a lot about when it comes to the shepherd of our souls, the shepherd that Jesus Christ is to each and every one of us as we go throughout life. I want to focus this morning a little bit on the sheep's part of the shepherding. And I guess if I had a title, that's something that would be something along those lines. This morning I'd like to open with a story here. And the story goes, I woke with a start, unusually stiff, cold, and terribly uncomfortable. The ground I slept on last night was not the soft, dense grass that I was accustomed to. This was hard, with patches of prickly weed poking me even through my thick wool. Where was I, and how did I get here? As I struggled to my feet and looked around, I suddenly remembered my folly of yesterday. I had ventured away from my pasture, traveling to what I thought was a plush grass with a beautiful view and a small, clear brook in the distance. Everything had looked so inviting, but my eyes had deceived me. Now I realized what I believed was a path to a better place had been a mirage. What would I do now? How would I get back to my mother, my family, and the Good Shepherd? At the end of the evening, the Good Shepherd counts every one of us, calls us by name back into the sheepfold for the night's rest. I knew that they would be missing me by now, but I didn't know which direction to go. I decided to head back toward the way I thought that I may have come from. My spirit did not get better as I tried to find my home, for I was frightened and I was all alone. It wasn't too long before I found myself in a patch of briar bushes. The thorns were so sharp that I started to bleed. I couldn't seem to go forward, and I couldn't turn around. I was hopelessly caught in these bushes. My struggle was halted, though with a dread unlike anything that I had ever felt before. I felt hot, fast breathing behind me, and the smell that filled my nostrils took my breath away. My heart started beating so hard that I thought it could be heard for miles. Although I didn't want to look, I knew I had to see what was behind me. I twisted and tried to turn, falling into the bush in the process. My worst fears were confirmed. Coming slowly toward me was a wolf. Oh, the thoughts that filled my mind. If only I had paid attention to my mother's words. Never wander outside the fold. Don't leave the protection of your family. Keep your eyes on the Good Shepherd. He knows how to take care of each one of us. How I wish I had taken heed of that advice yesterday. I would not be facing my certain death today. Just as the wolf was about to make a lunge for my neck, he fell to the ground in front of me. I had closed my eyes for the inevitable, but when I heard the loud thump of his body, I opened them again to see the wolf dead, no longer able to have me for dinner. Then I saw the Good Shepherd with a slingshot in his hand. He put it back in his belt. He looked at me lovingly and said, "Little lamb, there you are. I've been looking for you." Relief filled my heart. His was the voice that I knew so well and had been longing to hear. As he gently lifted me, taking care to pull the thorns from my wool and some from my flesh, his eyes were tender, not at all condemning me. I had gone astray through my own foolishness, and yet he did not mention it. All the loneliness and fear left me immediately, as the strength and security of his loving arms cradled my sore, weary body close to his chest. I rested my head on his chest, silently vowing to never stray again. Not only was I sure I never wanted to ever feel so scared again, but I did not want my mother and good shepherd to pay the price of worry and sacrifice for my foolishness. I must have wandered far away from home, because it took us quite a while before we came close to our own green pasture. At the edge of the field, the good shepherd set me down by the still waters that I knew so well. He tended all my wounds, taking care to wash away the blood from my fur. Even though he said nothing to me, I knew he wanted to make sure my mother did not see me in the condition in which he found me. After he finished cleaning me and making sure I had quenched my thirst, he lifted me again, cradling me into the crook of his arm where I fell asleep. The next thing I knew, the good shepherd was laying me down next to my mother. She was rejoicing and thanking him for finding me. Her eyes met his, and he knew that she would remind me again of the treasure of knowing that he was always with us and that his rod and staff are our comfort and guide. I begged Mom's forgiveness, told her I had learned my lesson the hard way. The things that look so good on the outside can be so deceptive. She had reminded me many times before that sheep are defenseless animals. We need our shepherd. Now I know that firsthand. I'll never again take my eyes off of the good shepherd. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning. Thank you that your faithfulness, your mercy, and your compassion in any moment, in every moment of our lives, is unlike anything we've ever experienced before. We thank you that no matter what we're going through in life, whether it's sorrow, whether it's happy times, you're there through them all. And we thank you that we can reach out and take your hand. And you promise you'll never leave us and forsake us. I pray that you would lead and direct us this morning. Teach us what you have for us. In your name we pray. Amen. So, this morning, you can all turn to, if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to Psalm chapter 23. I know it's a very familiar passage. It's one that we've quoted so many times. And I don't know about you all, but I get excited when there's a chapter, which there's a lot of them in the Bible, that you can't get through without having to take a tour of the entire Bible to figure out what each thought means and to realize the depth of them. And so this morning I would like to read Psalm 23 together. I invite you to stand as we do so. One thing I'd like to do a little bit different, I would like to, when we get to the word me, so for example, he maketh me, I would like you to put your name in there. And there's several times throughout there, you're welcome to put it in wherever it says me or my, it's totally up to you. But we're going to personalize it a little bit. So Psalms 23 verse 1, you can read it with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. You may be seated. That chapter has been one that's been one of my favorite for many years. You know, the other month I was reading over it. It was actually not real long before Bill had messaged me and asked if I could, actually, it was only several weeks ago, I guess, maybe 3 weeks ago or so, and asked if I could share this morning, and it was so fresh on my mind, I was like, well, I guess I have my topic. I guess that was going to be a yes. So, as I read over it here a handful of weeks ago, I realized what I was reading, or what I was meaning wasn't what I was reading. And I sat down the other week and penned out what I realized at my heart, what I was getting from Psalms 23. And if I had to put it into the best English possible, it would be something as follows. The Lord is my comfort when I need it. Most of my needs are met, but I still have plenty of wants. He shows me the green pastures, but I look around to see if there's anything else that's more green before I accept what he's offering. He leads me to the still waters, but stillness is something that I am so unaccustomed to that I ask him if I can find a raging river to sit by, because the noise and something, I just need a background noise in my life. And besides, clear water has reflections in it, and I'm not very good at that. He offers to restore my soul, and that sounds good, but as long as I can let some pieces that are broken, because maybe I want to remember how somebody hurt me or how something has affected me negatively, and I'm not okay letting go of that. He leads me in the paths of righteousness, but I look around before I take those paths because I'm concerned about how it's going to affect my reputation of those that are watching me. I'm going to call on him when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, because that feels really big to deal with by myself. When I run into troubles and I'm burdened, I'm glad that he's right there, because I need him for that. I will fear no evil. It's so comforting to have him with me. But the rod and the staff part, if it's going to be used for correction, let's let that aside for now, if it's going to play into where I'm headed in life. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, but I'm more focused on my enemies and the fact that they seem to be prospering and they seem to be getting the rain on them too, no matter what they do in life, and I don't exactly understand why. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over with blessings that I feel that I deserve, and I'm taking for granted more often than I should be. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll go to heaven and never lack anything again, and I'll be with Jesus too. As I read over that, I realized that I took those me's and focused on them. I took Psalm 23 and I wrote it about the sheep. I didn't phrase it in a way that made the shepherd get the glory for who he is and what he is in each one of our lives. It was all of a sudden about me. And this morning, I would like to break it down a bit and look at a handful of different things. What does it mean to me to have a shepherd? What does it require from me to have the good shepherd as my shepherd? What should the life of a sheep under the direction of a perfectly good shepherd resemble? And what is going to make those around me want to be led by the same shepherd? So, doing a little research on it, the marks of a good shepherd back in David's time when he wrote this was someone that had an intimate knowledge of his flock. He was defined by fierce personal loyalty and was totally devoted to the safety of his sheep, even willing to put his life in harm's way. So the point number one that I'd like to bring out this morning is that when the Lord is my shepherd, it means I am not in charge of my life. It takes obedience. It takes me being willing to be directed or to be led into places that I wouldn't exactly choose. You know, in order to be led, I don't know about each one of you, but I can easily and quickly devise a plan of how I want my life to go, where I want to be, where I want to end up. I can put dates and times on these goals, but if I'm not careful, that can't be shepherded. If my plan for life is so rigid that it doesn't allow flexibility, and my plan is anything different than the good shepherd's for me, then I'm not going to be shepherded. That's just what it boils down to. In Proverbs 16, verse 9, you don't have to turn there, but you can if you want. The Bible says, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." I think the key word in point number one, with the Lord being my shepherd and what it means, It means trust. If I can't trust His will and His way for my life, then I'm not gonna allow myself to be led by somebody that I don't trust. I have to acknowledge Him, that He is the shepherd. It takes an acknowledgement. And acknowledge the fact that He will do His part and He will direct and lead me, because His promises do not fail. I have some more verses that we'll turn to here shortly. Point number two, the green pastures. He leads me to the green pastures. I believe that when David was writing that, he was there with the picture. I don't know if he was in a green pasture at the moment when he wrote it, but he knew what a good pasture meant, green pasture meant to the sheep, and he knew what it meant to him. It meant that the sheep were going to be supplied with what they needed. There was sustenance there for them. They were going to have food. In order for there to be green, there was probably water close by, because the green needed water in order to stay green. Is where God has me in my life green enough for me? Do I look at other fields around and think that something in particular looks more appealing and want to go try that, go taste that? Maybe it feels like where I'm at is a season of drought or the yard's brown. But I would like to invite the thought that maybe there's something if the grass that you're in right now isn't green enough or isn't tasting like you would like it to, and you feel that this is where God has you and you're not sure why, maybe there is nourishment and sustenance there for you. It's just not exactly what you would envision, or not your favorite food per se. I have a few verses here. I'd like to get a few volunteers to read. If we could get a mic, and I will give some references. And if you look at Dwylan, okay, Seth and Dwylan, if you guys can get, if I can have somebody read Philippians 4. Let's see here. Philippians 4, verse 11. Do I have a volunteer for that? Philippians 4, 11. Nate? I see Nolan had a hand up too. Nolan, can you get Psalms 37, verse 23 and 24? And I need somebody for Matthew 7, verse 11 yet. Do we have a volunteer for that? Caden, in the back. Okay. All right. That should do. We'll do those. And Nate, you can start whenever you're ready.
Philippians 4:11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content.
Thank you. Nolan, you can read yours.
Is that Psalm 37, 22 and 23?
23 and 24, yeah.
23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand.
Thank you.
7-11?
Yes, 7-11.
If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more then will your Father who is in heaven give good things to them who ask him?
Thank you. Thank you for reading those. The Bible says that the Lord makes firm the steps of them that delight in him. You know, green pastures, it doesn't say that the Lord leads you into a mud hole. You know, sure footing, a green pasture is going to be probably a good firm soil with good sure footing. And that's what God makes our steps sure. God delights giving good gifts to his children. I believe the shepherd delights in leading us to green pastures. It requires less moving of the flock for him. I think that was the times when David had the most rest and relaxation, was probably when he had the sheep being supplied with the food that they needed and water nearby. I'm guessing a lot of his time spent writing and playing his harp was probably when his heart was content, because the sheep were content. And I don't think that caused him to let down his guard at all for enemies for the sheep, but I believe the shepherd enjoys those as well, those times of plenty as well. Still waters. What am I thirsty for? What would those around me say that I thirst in life? My shepherd wants my thirst to be satisfied. He wants me to drink freely and deeply of living water, water that fills the thirst of my soul. You know, I guess a good challenge for myself and any one of us is to go to somebody that knows you well and ask what you appear to be thirsty for, what you go after. What usually those in life that know us the best, sometimes in some of those ways know us even better than we know ourselves, could tell us what our thirsts are, what we're looking to experience in life and what we're chasing. In order to drink living water, I need to be empty of myself so that I have room for the life, for the life-giving water that he provides. Matthew 5, verse 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." That is a promise but we have to thirst for it first, and we have to have room for it. We can't be full of stagnant water in order to drink deeply and freely of the life-giving water. Jesus said in John 7, verse 37, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." Psalm 63, verse 1 says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Even when there's no water around, do we still have that longing? Do we have that thirst? Or are we okay going with it for going a handful of days without it? Can we still say that we are thirsting for God even in the drought? And along with the still water part, am I okay with the peace of the still water? Am I content, or would a roaring ocean be more appealing? I think the word still is in there I think that's one of the biggest words in that verse. The fact that it's peaceful, there's tranquility there, there's reflection, and just a place of rest. Maybe I've become so accustomed to this fast-paced world I live in that I don't enjoy the stillness and the chance to see reflections and reflect on my own life or what God is doing in my life or reflect on what he's doing in others' lives that I see around me. Psalm 46:10 indicates that we need to be still to know that he, our shepherd, is God. And I acknowledge that I'm not as good at being still as I need to be, and I know it's something we've talked a lot about recently, and I think it's a very pertinent topic in 2026. Isaiah 30, verse 15 says, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning in rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not," he adds in there. God was talking to, this chapter is written to the rebellious children. And maybe the rebellious sheep is the term that we should use this morning. Is he saying to you and to me, "But you would not"? He's saying, let me read that verse again. "In returning in rest shall you be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. And you would not." That hit when I read that. I don't know. I just envisioned a shepherd looking at me as his sheep saying, "But you won't." He's offering it, and he's saddened and grieved by the fact that we would not. What is keeping us from that experience? Point number 4. God of restoration, a God who restores to better than it was before. He restoreth my soul. He restores, you know, restoration in the soul is the start to physical restoration as well, I believe. And he cares about every aspect of my life deeply. He desires healing and restoration because that's part of who he is and that's his character. He's a restorer. That's one of his names. For the restoration process to begin in our lives, there needs to be an acknowledgement that things are broken. Jeremiah 30, verse 17 says, "For I will restore health unto thee, I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. Because they called thee an outcast, saying, This is Zion, whom no man seeketh after." And I believe that our shepherd wants to see physical, spiritual wounds healed, relationships, bondages. He wants to restore it all. If we would allow him to do that. He wants full and total restoration. David knew this as good as anyone. We can see his constant heart cries. We go throughout Psalms. He pleaded with the Lord time and time again just to restore. He knew that his life, if we know the story of David's life, he had a lot of ups and downs. But I believe his heart posture was for restoration. And if there was one aspect of the Good Shepherd when David wrote this, I would like to think that was his favorite. I'm sure they all were, but I think that one would rank pretty high on the list. Psalm 71:20 says, "Though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again." Psalm 51:12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Maybe it's the joy that needs restored in your life this morning. Maybe you feel like everything's pretty well where it needs to be, but you've just lost the joy. Maybe that's the part that needs the restoration. Restoration can require repentance from something in order to fix it. Maybe it's requiring forgiveness. Maybe that's the most difficult part. I know for me in my life, that's one area that I can definitely do better in, and it's a continual work in progress. The forgiveness so that the restoration can happen. Maybe it's those things that I want to hang on to and just be okay with a little bit of hurt and a little bit of pain so that I can remember who did what and why, and come up with these little things that I can nurture and just be okay with. Maybe the shepherd is asking something from you that you're just not willing to give up. I'm speaking to myself when I'm saying this as well. Maybe you feel like a broken piece of pottery, but I'm here to tell you this morning that those pieces can be glued back together by the same hands that put them together in the first place. And that is one of the most beautiful pictures in Psalms 23. Point number 5, paths of righteousness. The good shepherd guides us into paths of righteousness. What does that look like to me? What does that look like to you when we feel God leading us in a direction, but maybe I'm just too concerned about what other people around me think? Maybe the path is a little bit too different than my neighbors or family or friends, and it just feels uncomfortable. Proverbs 12:28 says, "In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof, there is no death." Romans 5:19-21 says, "For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him," referring to our shepherd, "to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God." So being led in the paths of righteousness and walking the paths of righteousness allows us to become righteousness, because that's who God is, and he wants us to be like him, to be righteous. God does not contradict himself. If you find yourself being led in a path, but you're not sure, you don't have peace in your heart that it's a path of righteousness, pay close attention to where you're headed. Because he's the definition of righteousness, he will not lead you in anything less than that. Are my life decisions and paths that I'm currently on leading me towards eternal life and his presence? You know, it says that he does this for his name's sake, and that's another key part of Psalm 23. It's about his name. He wants to specify that. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. He's jealous of his name. Psalms 31:3 says, "For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me." Luke 6:22 says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." That's the blessing that's to be found in that. It's for his sake. It's not for ours. It never has been about us. It's all about him. Matthew 5:10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness." There again, the definition of him, one of his definitions is righteousness. "For our shepherd's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Point number 8 that I'd like to point out, he's ever present in the darkest times. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." What are the valleys in your life? You know, I had to think of Stephen being martyred. I went to Acts chapter 7. You're welcome to turn there if you want. Acts chapter 7, verse 55 through 60 is where we'll be reading in Acts. Acts 7, verse 55. It's talking about Stephen before he was martyred. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and while he was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He kneeled down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he had said this, he fell asleep. There's a lot of things that feel like valleys, shadows in life. And if he can be with Stephen through this, like we know he was, he can be with you and I through anything. The Good Shepherd promises to be there no matter what lions or bears may come. Trials, grief, whatever you're facing, he's not going anywhere. He's been there. He's staying right there. Point number 9, the Comforter. My Shepherd corrects and comforts. There are times in my life when I need prodding, sometimes when I need correction. Those are the times that aren't as fun, but they're there. The rod is there as a sign of protection and comfort. Knowing that my shepherd has everything under control brings comfort. And when I was studying this, I came across an interesting thought. Jesus did not shield himself from difficult emotions or suffering. During times of suffering and grief that he experienced, he had to lean on the Father for comfort. He wants that to create a dependency for each one of us. That dependency to need to lean on him for comfort. Rather than avoiding pain and doing our best to avoid uncomfortable circumstances in life. Isaiah chapter 26 verse 3 says, You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. 2 Corinthians 1 verses 3 through 4 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God, by our Good Shepherd. So being comforted and experiencing the feeling of being comforted should create a desire in us to help comfort others when they go through difficult times. Point number 10, God of preparation, he's our provider. I wasn't sure, I hadn't done much research before studying for this, as far as when he said, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I wasn't exactly sure what he was referring to, but after reading some verses that I think shed a little more clarity on it, I think what he was saying is those enemies don't present any threat when I'm sitting at the table of the Lord, when I'm sitting at what he's provided for me. The enemies might be there in the distance. The children of Israel sat there in front of the sea waiting for it to split, and their enemies were in sight the way the Bible would indicate. But whether or not the enemies are in sight or maybe they're a ways off, that makes no difference. God's provisions are there no matter what. When I'm sitting at the table of the Lord, the enemies pose no threat. Our shepherd blesses his sheep with our enemies being onlookers. God provided for David as he fled for his life, and he was able to find God's continual blessings throughout his journey of fleeing. You know, David never knew if Saul was lurking around the next corner to kill him when he was fleeing for his life. But I believe he still recognized the fact that he was still blessed and that God was still pouring out his blessings upon him, even though he didn't know what the next step of the journey was going to look like. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And that's all your need. There again, spiritual, physical, emotional, he's supplying our need. The same God that provided food for the Israelites when they were being pursued and wandering in the wilderness has made a way through the sea for you as well. When the Israelites got to where they couldn't go anymore, they didn't just disband and figure if we spread out as far as possible and run away, they can't get us all. They had to depend on God. They were forced to depend on his provision. And sometimes I think sometimes he waits a little bit longer than we would like him to for the provision, just to create a little more of that dependency. And for us to get to the point where We give him the full acknowledgement that he is capable of fixing this, and we have nobody else to depend on. I think if you study over when God parted the sea, it seems like it took all night for it to happen. It wasn't a 10 minutes or a 5 minutes here and just quick. The Bible talks about the wind coming and doing it. It seems like it wasn't a 20-second thing. I believe that the Israelites probably could see their enemies the entire time and probably felt the distance getting shortened. But God came through for them as he does always, and he provided the path. Point 11, God of anointing. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. There was anointing done for several different things when it came to sheep back in the shepherd times. Oil on the head of a sheep kept bugs away. It was used for healing. Another interesting thing is, I don't know if it was going through David's mind, the anointing of becoming king, even though he didn't know what life held at that point. He was anointed as king while Saul was still on the throne. I'm guessing that gave him a lot of uncertainties. He was anointed and he went back to being a shepherd for a while. And I don't know where all his mind went when he wrote some of this. And the final point that I have here is that sheep that are led by the good shepherd desire his presence eternally. And there's two parts to this. There's the sad part that not all sheep chose to be led by the good shepherd. I think David didn't bring that up in Psalm 23 because I think his mind was set. That wasn't an option for him. The option was to be led, and he was being led, and that's what he desired for the rest of his life. He didn't mention the fact that there's plenty of sheep outside the fold. I think he let that as the obvious part here. I believe his heart was set. There was no other option in his mind. Luke 15, verse 1 says, "Then drew near unto him, the shepherd, all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Isaiah 53:6 says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The shepherd is carrying all the iniquity because of us going astray. Jeremiah 50, verse 6, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place." He wants to be your resting place this morning. Don't forget that resting place. That's our shepherd is our resting place. The second part to that, with the sheep being in his presence eternally, is that sheep that choose to be led by the good shepherd have gained the best shepherd that you're ever going to find. I can't think of another shepherd that would willingly give his own life for just one of his sheep. I can't think of another shepherd that would want a relationship with his sheep and that cares for every one of their needs and loves them so much that he gave his life. John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Actually, I'll keep reading here. "But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. The wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." That's the part I'd like to focus on here as I head towards closing. You can look anywhere you want for another shepherd, but while you might be searching elsewhere, or maybe you've never met this shepherd yet, while you're searching elsewhere, he's standing there with his staff outstretched saying, "Come, drink these waters. Come be restored. Come walk through the highs and lows with me. And best of all, come dwell in my house forever." Amen. Revelation 7, verse 17 says, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." What other shepherd is going to walk through pain and suffering like the good shepherd? Revelation 21, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And he shall wipe all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write these words, for they are faithful and true. He said, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Or you can put my sheep in there. Today, August 16, 2026, am I satisfied with what my shepherd has to offer? Is being in his fold eternally my goal, or am I okay being elsewhere? You know, the Bible says there's only two places, and that's heaven or hell. Where being with him forever should be the only option in our mind, and that should drive us to want to help bring other sheep into the fold. You know, I would hate for anybody to leave here today not knowing who this shepherd is. And if you have yet to meet him, I would suggest that find someone to talk to today before you leave here. He's waiting. He's the best that you're ever going to find. And Matthew 11, 28 says, come unto me, all ye that are that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And I hope that each and every one of you has that shepherd as your own, and it's a personal decision and choice to follow that shepherd, be in his fold for the rest of your life. And Tyler, if you need a song suggestion, Softly and Tenderly was one that was going through my mind, but it's totally up to you. Thank you all for listening. Hopefully it was a challenge. May God bless the remainder of the service.